Revelation chapter 2, and we read from verse 8 through to verse 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Amen, and may the Lord bless to us the public reading of his precious word. I invite you to turn with me, please, to the portion that we read a little earlier from Revelation and chapter 2 as we come around God's word this morning. When I was growing up, one of the things that I always looked forward to when I came home from school was to see if I had any letters. It was, of course, guaranteed on birthdays and on the other odd occasion, but apart from that, there was no real post for me. Well, here at the beginning of the book of Revelation are a series of letters which were sent to 7 churches. Each of them, when delivered, brought their own particular message to the congregations. This portion which we have read was sent to the saints at Smyrna. But before considering the content, some background information may be helpful. The penman was the Apostle John. This is the final book of the Bible which he wrote, and at this time he was suffering for the faith. According to chapter 1, verse 9, we read, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was about 90 years of age and was banished to this island, which was really an open prison with barely the necessities of life. And yet he still worshipped, and according to verse 10, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Would we be faithful if we were away from the fellowship of believers? And yet it was in such a harsh and horrible environment that the risen Son of God appeared to him. We read in verse 19 that he was commanded to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The enemies of the gospel were trying to make life difficult for him and hard, yet the Lord rewarded him with great blessing. John may have been isolated from other believers, but not from his Lord. And isn't it good to be reminded that even in times of loneliness and hardship, God is with his people. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And of course John obeyed Christ's command and wrote what he was privileged to hear. The seven letters were all then sent to the churches throughout Asia Minor. The place here was the city of Smyrna. We are told that it's modern day Izmir on the west coast of Turkey, located about 35 miles north of Ephesus, where the first letter had been sent. What do we know about Smyrna? We are told it was a planned city. Most of the cities of that time literally sprang up as people settled down. But Smyrna was strategically thought out. It was known as the crown city, as the hills around it resembled a crown. It had a safe harbour where ships from all over the world came to trade. Because of that, it was a very prosperous city. It's estimated around 100,000 people lived there in John's day. It was famous for the production of myrrh. It was used by the living and also for embalming the dead. And do you remember that at our Lord's birth, the wise men brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh? At his burial, myrrh was applied to his body. But sadly, like so many cities, this was a very pagan place. There were temples along many streets to all sorts of gods. Religions were multiple. Some believe that this church was planted by Paul on his second missionary journey, recorded in Acts 19. And if you had been a traveller passing through the region, there would have been little outwardly, encouragingly, you to join them. Why were they suffering so much? Simply because they refused to say, Caesar is Lord, and instead cried, Jesus is Lord. Because they stood for the truth and refused to compromise, the Christians found themselves marginalized from society. And it's still the same today. If you stand for what is right, if you declare God's word, then the world will oppose you. It's unpopular to be separatist, and the ungodly who disagree on many issues will unite against you. There was also a large Jewish community in Smyrna, and they made life difficult for the church. And it's often those who are religious and have a form of godliness that are especially critical of believers. And so it was into such a situation that John sent this letter from Jesus Christ. Think about the particulars. That's what we want to know about when we receive a letter. Well, there are four important messages here which are also helpful for us today. Four things that we can take home with us this morning which may be helpful to us if we know the Lord as our personal Saviour. Notice firstly it begins with the Lord's authority in verse 9. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. As these people looked around them, it seemed everybody and everything was against them. But Jesus wanted to remind them that he was in complete control. It's easy to lose focus when troubles surround you, but nothing or no one is too big for our God. He is omnipotent or all-powerful. Isaiah, in deep distress at the death of King Uzziah, went into the temple and saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Here Christ emphasized his authority in two ways. It is seen in his title, the first and the last. We are told in the original the word first means first in time and in place. It points to the fact that he is eternal, that he has always been. The psalmist declared, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Jesus called himself the last, as he is forever. A title that occurs frequently throughout the book of Revelation, because the book is all about him. The first verse reminds us it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, John saw the greatness and the glory of Christ. We read in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Chapter 1, verse 11, he repeats it, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He assured him in verse 17, after the vision, fear not, I am the first and the last. The words Alpha and Omega are the first and final letters of the Greek alphabet. And it reminds us that God is at the beginning of all things and at the end. It means he has reigned forever. Those in Smyrna may have been under Roman oppression at this time, but they had a greater king upon the throne. Folks, never lose sight that whatever happens in this world, our God is on the throne. The scriptures remind us that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The Savior also spoke here not only about his title, but about his triumph, which was dead and is alive. He speaks about his death and resurrection at the beginning, as his people were finding the way tough. And yet he had suffered at the hands of wicked men and been nailed to a cross. He was rejected and reviled as he took the sinner's place and gave himself to death. But God showed the work was complete when he raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is good medicine for our sorrows, because we have a Savior who has defeated death. He lives forever, and he will help us in our suffering. Death could not keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. That truth shouldn't be restricted to Easter. It distinguishes Christianity from all other religions, that we have a Savior who is alive and victorious, and we meet on this, the Lord's Day of the week, the first day of the week, to remember that fact, that our Lord is risen from the grave. The risen Christ had declared to John in the previous chapter, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. It's a message from a conqueror whom Paul described as the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And when he commenced by pointing to his authority, then the rest of this letter carries more weight. So we see the Lord's authority, but we also see here the Lord's awareness. In verse 9, we call it his omniscience. He is all-knowing. Maybe John remembered how after the resurrection, Peter confessed, "Lord, thou knowest all things," when asked if he loved him. It's amazing to think that the Lord knows everything about us. That truth will help us to live right. We can hide many things from men, but nothing from him. The words "I know" here mean to know by experience. These people belong to him, as we do if we know him as our Saviour, and he was with them in every trial that they were facing. Didn't Paul discover at his conversion that the Christians who he was persecuting were not just people, but they were people who belonged to Christ. Christ, who is the head of the church. And they heard him say, "Why persecutest thou me?" It's interesting that this is only one of two churches from the seven which didn't need any correcting words from the Lord. He came with commendation and with comfort. What would the Lord have to see and say about our lives? Are they pleasing to him? He told them here he was aware of three things. He saw their service, their works. It was by no means an easy place to live for God, but they were reaching out with the gospel. There must have been the temptation to slack off on outreach, but they didn't do that. Here were believers at work for their master, the one who said, "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work." They were wanting to let their light shine in spite of the darkness all around them. We are thankful for the freedom we have in this land to preach the gospel, to go out into the streets, and basically anywhere that we can have that opening to present God's word. But do we as Christians take that opportunity? It's so easy to get comfortable inside a church building, but that's not the way it should be. Someone said, "We cannot impact the world if we never confront the world." And that means we must go out. The Great Commission tells us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He saw their service, but he also saw their suffering and tribulation and poverty. The word tribulation means pressure. It comes from the Latin word tribulum, an instrument used for crushing wheat. The heavy stone wheels separated the wheat and the kernel from the shell. These people were under pressure. They were paying a heavy price for their allegiance to Christ. We are told that the word poverty means to possess absolutely nothing. They had nothing in a city which had everything. The devil must have tempted them to give up, to give in. This Christianity, he may have told them, is too costly. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that as Christians we will have it easy. Paul wrote to Timothy, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But here's the encouragement, that the Lord knows our suffering for him. The Lord has promised in his word that when they pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they will not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. He knows the pain we feel, the sufferings that we are in. And he was also aware of the slander his people faced. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That's very strong language. And it shows the hatred of those who, though religious, misrepresented and falsely accused the Christians. Why did they do this? Because the Christians, of course, didn't worship idols around them. They were accused of being atheists. As a result, any natural disaster, we are told, was blamed on them. They didn't pay homage to Caesar and were seen as political enemies. Maybe you face name-calling because of your stand for Christ. It could be at work, even in the home, amongst family. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed or happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." The Jews in Smyrna were doing the devil's work. And in a world today where many appear religious, the scripture reminds us, the Lord knoweth them that are his. But let's remember that our battle isn't with people. Our battle is with Satan. What was the Lord's advice to them? It's given in verse 10. He said, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death." The pressure was going to intensify. It was going to get harder for them. But they were to trust in God. Fear none of these things. It's only natural to be afraid if we know there is trouble ahead. But although this present experience was sure, it would also be short. There are various explanations for what this may have been, but the fact is that God had a time limit on it. It would only last as long as he permitted. Job suffered terribly at the hands of the devil, losing his family and his farm, but his faith remained intact because the Lord was in control. There are many believers today in prison, literally, and we are commanded in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3 to remember them that are in bonds. But perhaps as you listen this morning, you could find yourself in a prison type experience. It could be old age and illness mean you can't attend worship as you once did. The Lord is with you and draws close to you, and he would encourage you to trust continually in him. These people were also to be true to God. Be thou faithful unto death. And isn't that a good guide for us all to follow? God doesn't ask us to be popular or successful, but to be faithful. We read of Hananiah, a brother of Nehemiah, and he is described as being a faithful man. I wonder this morning, are we faithful to what God has called us to do? It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are to be faithful in the small things, Someone said faithfulness in the little thing is a big thing. And it is a principle in Scripture, if we can't be depended upon with that which is little, then we can't be trusted with bigger issues. Christ told a parable of a man who gave out his talents, and it was the two who used the money wisely in his absence that received the commendation, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're to be faithful in the secret things, when we are out of public view, where no one sees us. It's good to be consistent. We are, of course, to be faithful in the sacred things, the things of God, to be faithful in our walk. It must be the same every day of the week, Sunday right through the rest of the week. Not to be one thing today and a different thing tomorrow. The Christians in Smyrna were consistent, faithful in our witness. Are our lives an open book? As Peter describes in his epistle, known and read of all men. Witnessing by our lives, not by being odd, but by being distinctly different. We are to witness, of course, with our lips and the things that we say. Paul asked for prayer and for me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We all feel at times afraid, insecure, how to share God's word with people. But if we ask the Lord, he will help us to be able to share the gospel faithfully. And of course, in these days, we are to be faithful in our worship, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching, a command to be heeded. As the doors of the house of God are opened, will we be here as often as is humanly possible, morning, evening, and in the activities of the church through the week? Because some are not faithful, they end up discouraged and disheartened. We aren't facing the pressure these believers were under in Smyrna. But if we don't take the advice the Lord gave them, then we could end up like a fire taken out of a coal, cold, and losing our spiritual glow. So it is a good thing, isn't it, to be faithful, and that is what the Lord requires of us all. Look finally at the Lord's assurance in verses 10 and 11. Even as they faced the fierce persecution, Christ gave them a precious promise. He said to them, "I will give thee a crown of life. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Death wasn't a sad end, but the beginning of something better. The Savior was going to present them with a prize. We are told in those days that Smyrna was a key participant in the Olympic Games, and those who won a race received a garland wreath. A wreath that soon withered away. But by contrast, this would last forever. The Scriptures remind us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death for the Christian is the crowning day. Church history records that there lived at the church at Smyrna a Christian called Polycarp, who in fact was its leader. He may even have received and read this letter to the congregation. And as an old man, he was taken to a stadium where he was asked to recant and renounce the name of Christ. The authorities wanted him to say publicly that all he had preached and stood for had been a lie, and if he did say that, then he could live. And as he faced death, Polycarp replied, "All these years I have served the Lord. He has never failed me once. How could I renounce him now?" And we are told that he was tied to a post and his body burned. He was faithful unto death. What a reward he received from Jesus. If you are like that, if you stay true to Christ, you will only have one death to face. Those who are saved don't face or fear what is called here the second death. It's mentioned three times in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. It's what the Bible calls hell. Sometimes we hear people say today that they are passing through hell if they're going through a hard experience in life, but that's a lie. Hell is described in the Bible as the second death because of its finality. It isn't because the soul ceases to exist, but as death cuts off physical life, the second death cuts life off spiritually, so that there's no more opportunity to be saved. Death brings fear. And if you're unsaved this morning, this should cause you alarm. God would plead with you to trust him to be saved now whilst there is time. The Lord exhorts us in verse 11 to listen and to learn from this letter. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Will you listen this morning to God's word? We're also told here about overcoming. And thank God for the Christian in a world where we may be despised and where we may be derided and where we may be marginalized for our faith in Christ. We can overcome. The word of God reminds us in Revelation chapter 12, "They overcame him," that is the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." The Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory by his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection, and he enables us to be victorious. Let's remember that suffering here can't be compared with the coming glory. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And so today, if you can identify with some of what we have been thinking of here, if you find yourself suffering and in hardship and in pain and distress, lift your eyes to the Lord in glory. Remember that he is upon the throne. Remember that he is your helper, and that he is the one who knows everything about you. You can trust in him. And let's, as the people of God today, remain faithful and true to him and seek to serve him and live for him as we are able and as he would give to us the strength.